The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
This morning I've just been so excited and encouraged when I hear stories like Kong Yong's life and the way the Lord's led her. I hear stories of Winter Shelter and as a church being able to partner with other churches across the city to bring change into people's lives. It's just so significant and beautiful. And we live in such an amazing place here in Toowoomba and in its regions. We are so richly blessed and I give thanks for that each day. But on the other hand, I'm also so aware of what is happening in other nations. And as Richard was just praying for the Ukraine, just the wanton destruction of lives and livelihoods, to see homes being destroyed, to see hospitals being destroyed, to see places of safe refuge being attacked in many different ways. And there's just a horror of all of that that is happening at the moment. And it's interesting that despite the far greater numbers of military forces in that the Russians have, Ukraine continues to stand. It continues to be resolute in defending their nation. And so we're seeing this smaller nation with a smaller army standing strong, defiant, in the face of all that's coming against them. And many commentators are speaking of two mistakes that they believe the Russians have made so far. One is underestimation, the other is overestimation. Firstly, they totally underestimated the resolve of the Ukrainians to defend their sovereignty. You were reading stories of Russian troops who thought they were going into the Ukraine and they'd be welcomed. That they were coming in to save the people of Ukraine. And in fact, the Ukrainians have stood together in unity against that. The second thing that has been commented on is the overestimation by the Russians of their own capacity, their own preparedness or capacity to be able to fight this battle. These two points were brought together really well this week in an article by Mick Ryan, his Australian military strategist. And to make his point, he quoted from a seminal paper that had been written in 2017 by the Russian commander of their military, Valery Gerasimov. And this is what he wrote. "It must be remembered that victory is always achieved not only by the material, but also by the spiritual resources of the people, by their unity and desire to oppose aggression with all their might." Isn't that a powerful statement? Incredibly significant. It's not just the material resources that are available to either side. In this case, it is the spiritual resources of the Ukrainian defenders who are coming together in unity to oppose the aggression that's coming against them. Their patriotic fervour in defending their nation is one of the greatest assets they have. Now, although Gerasimov wrote this in the context of military strategy, I think it also applies really well when we consider another battle. And that is a battle between good and evil. Because again, not only is it the material resources that either those in evil or those in good have, it's also the spiritual resources of the people that play a significant role in the outcome. And I believe that it is the unseen spiritual resources that we have as the people of God that help us to prevail against the aggression of evil. See, if we go back to the beginning, there was no evil. When God created in the Garden of Eden, it says it was either good or very good. That's a beautiful thought. No sin, no evil. No death, no decay. Until Adam and Eve sinned. And with their sin came evil, came decay, and came death. And so God spoke to Adam and said to him, "By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return." these words spoke of the fact that Adam would now have to work hard to produce food that would take a toll on his body, which would result in decay until death. These words spoken by God defined that era from when sin entered creation and continues on today. It defines our world. No longer could Adam and Eve wander around in the Garden of Eden, constantly in the presence of God. They now lived in a world where there was sin, where there was decay, where there was destruction, and ultimately where there was death. But the beautiful thing is that God did not condemn creation to decay. Because, you see, he is a redemptive God. He had a plan to redeem it, not destroy it. And so in Romans chapter 8, we read, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." So what we're seeing here is that the sin of Adam and Eve caused creation to be subject to frustration, that is, to decay. And these were consequences that God put in place as a result of sin. Sin caused creation to deteriorate, to decay, and ultimately for plants and animals and humans to die. But do you notice in the middle of that passage is the word hope? There was hope. God had a plan to liberate creation from that bondage to decay and death, and to restore it back to the original goodness that it had been in the Garden of Eden. In other words, there would become recreation. Now, last week, we looked at the idea of hope. And we saw that hope in our language today is often an expectation or a desire for something to happen. It's a fairly weak word. It's fairly nebulous. We sort of hope for something. But when we look at the word hope that is used in the New Testament scriptures, it comes from a Greek word, elpis, which is an expectation of what is sure and certain. It is a very strong word. It speaks with, as Tim Keller defines it, as profound certainty. So if we understand that, then we can look at this passage and say, for creation was subjected to frustration, that is, it has deteriorated and decayed because of sin, not by its own choice, but because of the effect of sin upon it, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Now we see the word hope, in expectation of what is sure and certain. Creation will be liberated. Creation will be set free from the bondage of decay. It will not decay continually anymore, but it will be brought into freedom. It will be brought into healing. It will be brought into the glory of the children of God. This is what hope brings to creation. This sure and certain expectation, creation will be freed from decay. Creation would move from the decay of creation. Often in our language today we talk about deconstruction and reconstruction. And if you like, you can use that same context here where we would talk about there had been decreation because of the effect of sin, but through Jesus and through his resurrection there will be recreation once again. This is possible because of Jesus' resurrection. You see, a few weeks ago, we saw that Jesus had died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he defeated the power of sin and death. Through his death, sin, death, the devil were defeated. And through the power of sin being broken, it means that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are restored back into relationship with God once again. We talked about this word atonement. This word that means to become at one with God, in relationship with him. And then we saw that 3 days later, Jesus had been placed in the tomb, and 3 days later he rose back to life in the resurrection. His body restored. And in Romans 4:25 it says, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. This is a really, really important verse for us to get hold of, because it's telling us that when Jesus died on the cross, he defeated the power of sin and death. The sin in our lives has been defeated because of Jesus' death on the cross. But it wasn't just that. He was then raised to life for our justification. If you like, think of justification as meaning to have a life free from the power or the effect of sin. To have a justified life is to have a life free from the power of sin. And so through his resurrection, Jesus is in the business of giving us new life free from the power of sin. There is another verse that confirms this. It's 1 Corinthians 15:17. It says, if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now let's flip that round and put that in the positive context. If Christ has been raised, your faith means everything. And you are free from your sins. What a remarkable thought that is. That when Jesus was raised from death to life, he gave us new life, free from sin. And so how can we have a life free from the power of sin when there is still sin in the world around about us? Not only that, I know in my life there is still sin, and I suspect there might be in some of yours. If there is sin in our lives, how can we live a life free from the power of sin? What does that mean for us? Well, let's explore this further. A couple of weeks ago, we saw that Jesus descended to the realm of the dead so he might experience death in all of its fullness. That he would have that, all that we would experience when we die physically, he had already been there. But Jesus did not remain dead. 3 days later, he rose again. He was the first to rise, to be resurrected in this new creation, the kingdom of God. So being the first to be resurrected in this new creation of the kingdom of God is why Jesus is often referred to as the firstborn of new creation or the first fruits. We see this in quite a number of scriptures in the New Testament. Here's two examples from 1 Corinthians 15. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, that is, those who have died. He was the first fruit, the first one to be raised. Or in Colossians 1, and he is the head of the body, that is the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. Jesus was the firstborn, the first fruits. That means he's the first one to be resurrected in a world that is a new creation. If we put our faith in Jesus, we become part of that new creation as well. That's why it says in Galatians 6:15, what counts is the new creation. It's referring to what happens in our lives. What counts is that you are a new creation when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. Or in Ephesians 4:24, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, because of Christ's resurrection, we are a new creation in Christ. We take off our old self, our old ways, and we put on a new self, and it says here to be created to be like God. Isn't that an amazing thought? That we are created to be like God in true righteousness, relationship with God, and in holiness, to be set apart from the things of the world, that we would live for God. So what is this new creation in the kingdom of God, and how do we fit into it? So I'm going to talk about something now called the now, not yet. And so we live in a world that we can use the term now. We are living now. This is what the creation looks like now. So from when sin first entered into creation and there had started to become decay and death, this is now. And from the time that Jesus came the first time, that's now. And the world will continue to exist in the form it currently is, where sin continues to have an impact, and that will continue until Jesus comes again, the second coming of the Messiah. And when he comes, it says in Revelation that upon his return, he will bring a new heaven and a new earth. But when Jesus died on the cross, he also defeated the power of sin and death. And so with his resurrection, he brought and started to declare the reality of the kingdom of God. Before he died, he said the kingdom of God is near. But now he is saying the kingdom of God is now here. And we will see from now through till eternity, we are living in the kingdom of God. When someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are now living in the kingdom of God. Now what you're now seeing is between these two white arrows, there's this overlap where the kingdom of God is here now, but on the other hand, it is not yet in its entirety. It won't be until Jesus returns and brings a new heaven and a new earth. So we live in this time of now where there is sin that is real in the world and affects us. We live in the not yet because the kingdom is not yet here in its fullness, in its entirety, in everything that is available to us that will come. And so this idea of the now not yet influences us in profound ways. The kingdom of God is here now. It has been since Jesus' resurrection. And yet at the same time, this age is also influenced by sin that continues to exist and will continue to exist until Jesus returns again. Now, this explains to us why Jesus told us to pray that your kingdom come. It's a song we're singing just before, that his kingdom would come. We continue to pray for the kingdom of God to come. It's here now, but we want to see more. We want to see more and more of the kingdom being released. That's one of the things we talk about here at Rangeville, is releasing the kingdom of God. We want to see more and more of the kingdom of God being released in our community. It's here now, but there's more that's available. Many of Jesus' parables and stories that are recorded in the New Testament speak of a kingdom that is only here at the moment in part. So it's here now, but it's not yet in its fullness. So how do we live in the kingdom of God that is here now and not yet in its fullness? Well, at the start, I spoke about two mistakes, one of underestimation and one of overestimation. As the Russians have discovered, both of them are dangerous when they underestimate the resolve of the Ukrainians, when they overestimate their own preparedness and capability. But it's also true for us in the battle we are in with good and evil. It's true for us as we live now in this kingdom of the now and not yet. If we underestimate the reality of living in the kingdom of God, that is, we don't think the kingdom is here or very significant. If we take that perspective, that the kingdom of God is not really that significant, then we have an expectation that the evil will prevail over the kingdom. We live with an increasing sense of hopelessness for good to prevail over evil. We must not underestimate the kingdom of God. Otherwise, there is hopelessness. And our society needs hope. There is so much despair in our world at the moment. There is so much need for hope. And a faith in God gives us that hope. We must not underestimate the significance of the kingdom of God and the power of the people of God to do good in the midst of evil. There are great stories of good prevailing over evil. The opposite is also true. If we overestimate the reality of the kingdom of God now, we forget we also live in the now when there is evil. In other words, if we overestimate it, we think that God's already done all that needs to be done for us to have life perfectly. And that starts to close off the possibility that God's still at work in our lives and that God's doing things to make our lives better. That is also a danger if we overestimate the reality, because believe me, we are not yet living in the fullness of the kingdom of God. We won't see that till Jesus returns and takes us in a new body to be with him. See, the resurrection of Jesus Christ says we live in the now and we look forward to the future when he'll return again. Now, because we live in the now, we live in the power of the resurrection, and that has significant implications. Because of the resurrection, it means that we have a close relationship with God. It means he's our Father, Heavenly Father. We're his children. The beauty of living in the kingdom of God is we have that close relationship with God. That's possible through Jesus. On the other hand, the risk is that if we focus on the not yet, we often diminish or even forget our position as children of God. Now, because of the resurrection, we live in the now. It's a time when we can claim the authority that Jesus gave us. Jesus in Matthew 28 says, I give you all authority. He's given us as children of God authority to speak in his name. And that affects the way we pray. It affects the way we live. Because you see, as we, as the children of God, have authority in the kingdom of God, we are able to pray for healing, for example, and expect that God will answer our prayers. And yet, we also live in the not yet. It means that not every prayer we pray gets answered the way we think it should. Why? Because there's still sin in the world. There can be sin that can be interfering with our prayers. Maybe in the situation we're praying for, maybe in our own lives, it's not necessary to define all of that now, but what matters is that because we live in the not yet, it means that sin still has influence. We still see pain. We still see suffering. We still see death in the lives of those that we know and love and pray for, and in the world at large. Evil's still present. It's powerful. But can I say this? It is less present and less powerful in those who are children of God. And we'll look at why that is in a few minutes' time. When we look at the resurrection, we are living in the kingdom of God. And that means we've got the Holy Spirit living inside of us. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ comes and lives in us. The Holy Spirit is dwelling in us. Now, there's a couple of significant implications of that. One is that as we read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit actually opens the Word of God to us. We read it and we're going, wow, that's amazing. Suddenly a verse jumps out at you and think, that really speaks to me. That's the Holy Spirit bringing the Word to life in you. On the other hand, because we live in the not yet, there are parts of Scripture that we read and we study and we struggle to understand and we still don't fully understand. And we won't fully understand it until we are in the fullness of the kingdom of God. One of the other implications of the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells in us is that we are temples of the Holy Spirit. I unpacked this a fair bit last week. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become temples of the Holy Spirit. We become a people who get to release the presence of God to the world around us to make the world more like God intended it to be. We become part of bringing heaven to earth. That's what temples do. That's what temples are for. They are intersections between heaven and earth. We become people who get to live according to the character of God. We release the presence of God. We get to walk around and be able to be expressions of his love, of his justice, of his mercy, of his grace, of his goodness, and of his power. And that changes the world round about you, wherever you are. Personally for me, I've found this reality of being a temple of the Holy Spirit so transforming in my own thinking and life. The fact that Jesus dwells in me and trusts me to release the presence of God wherever I go is quite profound. For the last couple of weeks, this thought has been in my head almost every waking moment as I reflect on what does it mean for me to walk in the presence of God and releasing the presence of God. How does that affect me in my home life, when I'm pottering around the place at home, when I'm talking with someone down the street, when I'm preparing a message, when I'm ministering in whatever way that is, what's that mean for me to be a person who gets to carry the presence of God and release that to the world around about me? That the world will be better off because I've been there releasing God's presence and power. It will truly affect the lives of those around you when you take hold of that. But on the other hand, we live in a not yet. That means sin still affects the world around us. And, well, sin still affects me. There's still sin in my life. As I said, I suspect there's still sin in yours. And there are times where we feel that we're not a very adequate temple. Where we feel like we're not releasing the presence of God very well at all. So how can we be this new temple in the new creation of the kingdom of God when there's still sin around about us and sin still in us? It's because we live in the now, not yet. We're living in a world that is now still affected by sin, and yet the kingdom of God is here, it is present, but not yet in its fullness. And the truth is that the new creation that God is doing in you is not yet complete either. In fact, God's at work every single day in your life. God is renewing you day by day. This is what we see in 2 Corinthians 4. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. What this is telling us is that outwardly we're wasting away. Our physical bodies are getting older. I'm in denial about that. I don't like that idea, but I'm discovering it's true. Because there are some parts of me that now hurt, where it didn't hurt before. My body is getting older, outwardly wasting away. But not my soul. Not my soul, because inwardly Christ dwells in me. The Holy Spirit is at work, renewing me day by day. Every day, the Holy Spirit is at work in my life to be removing the power of sin and releasing more of the power of good of God. In Romans 6, we read this: For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. Then in verse 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. What this is saying to us is that our old self is crucified in him. So in other words, we are in the process of dealing with the effect of sin in our lives. Sin exists. Sin is real. And there is a process of dealing with sinful habits in our lives. That process is called sanctification. It's the process of removing sinful habits in our lives and renewing them or replacing them with the ways of Christ. We're taking off our old self, in the language used here and in other places in Scripture. We're taking off our old self with our old ways of doing things, and we are putting on new ways of doing things. In Ephesians 4, it says this: You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. See, again, this idea of sanctification, that you were taking off your old self, your old ways, that it was corrupted with things that were desires within you that were wrong. And you are taking them off, and you are day by day being recreated, renewed, in order that you are putting on a new attitude in your mind. You are thinking in different ways. You are allowing the Holy Spirit to move in your life to bring change, and through that you're transforming, or God is transforming who you are. There is this new self created to be like God. God's at work in your life to restore godliness into your life, that you would come into true right relationship with him and set apart from the evil and the things of this world to do the things that God wants for you. As a new creation, your soul is no longer in death or decay. It is in Christ. Christ is alive in you. Christ is transforming you, renewing you. He is preventing further deterioration in your soul to give you a new and better life in Christ. And yes, sin still remains in your life. Sorry to break it to you, you're not perfect. There is sin. But as you continue to walk with Christ, the power of his new life in you will prevail over the sin in your life. And you will become increasingly good and godly. As a temple, the presence of God in your life will increase. And as his presence increases in your life, as you go into your workplace, as you go down your street, as you meet with friends and family, there will be a greater release of God's goodness, of God's presence, of God's justice, of his mercy, of his love, of his power to those around about you. And because that is happening within you, you will continue to defeat the effect of sin in your life. And the Holy Spirit will increasingly prevail in your life. And so throughout your life, this resurrection power of Jesus Christ will manifest increasingly. There'll be more and more of it. And yes, you will continue to struggle with sin. And none of us will achieve perfection this side of the grave. But God is continuing to recreate you day by day. And will continue to do that in your soul until you die. And that's not the end of the story. See, because of the resurrection, Jesus defeated the power of sin and death. So when we die, we go to be with Jesus. That is our souls. When Jesus comes again, our body is resurrected. We are given a new body. And then we come into this place which is described in 1 John 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. Do you see the beauty in this? That you see, friends, when you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are children of God. And the way you are now is not the way you will always be. And because the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, you're going to become increasingly more and more like Christ, Christ-like, Christian. And we know that when Christ appears, this is the second coming, that we will be like him. We too will have a resurrected body. And we'll see him as he is. And again, see this word hope? This clear and certain expectation. And so we will continue to seek at this time now that we will purify the evil, the things that are wrong in our lives, because we're going to be like him who is pure. To sort of bring all this together, what we're seeing is that when we put our faith in the resurrected Jesus Christ, we are children of God. We're restored into relationship with him. Because we have hope, this sure and certain expectation in Christ, we are renewed daily. We are renewed daily, and we are taking steps to reduce sin. We're consciously active and allowing the Holy Spirit to be at work in our lives, to be reducing sin and therefore increasing godliness in our lives. And while we're not yet perfect and won't be till Christ returns the second time, then we'll be like him. And when Christ returns, our body will be resurrected like his. And we will be experiencing a new heaven and a new earth in our new body. See, this is the hope. This is the profound certainty that we have. It's this hope that gets us through the days when we feel like everything is crashing around us. It's this hope that gets us through those days where you feel that sin and evil is overpowering and weighing you down. And then you take hold of this hope that you are a child of God, that the Holy Spirit is at work in your life as you invite him in and ask him to continue to be renewing you. It is this hope that your life is eternal and you will get to be with Christ. And when he comes again, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and you'll be a participant in that, celebrating. See, all of this is possible because of the resurrection. See, Jesus has victory. He lives in us, and that allows us to become increasingly victorious over sin in our lives until Christ returns and we're made perfect in him. That's the power of the resurrection and why the resurrection matters so much. And so as you reflect on this today, as we do at the end of every message, we just take a minute to stop and say, God, was there something today that you wanted to really highlight to me? Was there something you're saying to me? And if not, just take a moment now and say, God, what do you want to say to me? What's the one thing from this that you want me to hear and take hold of? And as you reflect on that, ask yourself the next question. What do I do with that? If there's something that I've thought about that I think God's saying, whether it's through the scriptures or the songs or the prayers or this message, God, what do I do with that? Is there something I've got to do? Is there a decision I've got to make? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the incredible love you have for this world that you created and each one of us within your creation. Thank you that you did not let sin prevail. You have not let decay take its full course, but instead you sent your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for his victory over sin and death. Thank you for the hope, the clear and certain expectation we have in Christ, that he has dealt with sin and that he is dealing with sin in our lives and renewing us day by day. Help us, Lord, to increasingly avail ourselves of the power of the Holy Spirit to be allowing that work to be taking place. That where we recognize sin, we would be conscious of it and with your help deal with it. That we would be increasingly Christ-like. Thank you, Lord, for these words from 1 John 3. Dear friends, now we as children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Help us, Lord, to take hold of this and walk with this day by day, living our lives as your children, living our lives knowing that we are living in the now and the not yet, but the day is coming when the kingdom will be fulfilled. And that in the meantime, we play our part to be releasing the kingdom of God wherever we go. And so, Lord, I pray your blessings over each family that is represented here and for those who are joining us online, for each workplace that's represented, each community group, each street, each road. I pray, Father God, that because we are your people and we carry your presence wherever we go, the world about us, the community about us will be better off because we've been there showing your love, showing your justice and mercy, your goodness, your grace and your power. And so, Lord, I pray your blessing on each and every one as we go forward into this week. I ask this in the name of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit, and give you thanks and praise forever and ever. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 36 1144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.